Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. You know, there's sometimes messages that you study, you put on your best thinking cap, and you do your best to dig in and dig out what is there for the folks and for yourself, to be honest with you. You know, tonight I want to share something with you that I've been thinking on for a while now, and I got a couple of messages that I had saved and folded up in my Bible, and you know, there's sometimes when you walk in, you just feel like there's just a certain type of moment in life that you don't really know how to wrap your hands around or your head around or your thoughts around or anything like that. But tonight I want to share something with you that I do believe is beneficial, because it talks about in the book of 2 Samuel, there's a story that we're probably pretty much all familiar with in a lot of ways, and I want to point out some things to you tonight that hopefully that we aren't aware of. But I'd like to start off tonight first and foremost by saying that there is a couple of folks here that I really want to give a great deal of honor to tonight. One of them isn't here, and that is Sister Gail. I have watched this woman endure some of the most hard times of any one person I've ever seen. I've known her for a number of years, and I've watched her go from being able to walk to being in a wheelchair, but facing battles on every side with family turmoil and church hurt and things like that, but she always keeps the faith. She always presses on. Somehow, that young lady always reaches down inside, and she can find the strength to carry on, Pastor John. It doesn't matter what God's dealt to her. I thank God, because there was a time that I needed Sister Gail in my life. I'm not going to go into all those details because you've heard me talk about it several times. And back years ago, you know, I had to lean on the folks around me. And it was tough. Brother Lonnie, it was tough to lean on people, because as a minister, as a leader in the church, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, you know, you think that you got the stiff backbone and Brother Don, you got it all figured out, when in all reality you find out sometimes in life, Pastor John, you're just a big old mush. And you really don't have it all figured out. You really don't have all the answers. We know a God that has all the answers, but we don't. And that's when it's very crucial, very important, that each of us have each other. You folks may not realize the significance of the statement that I just made. It's important for us to have each other. It's important. It's important in life. It's important in spiritual world. It's important. It's just important all the way around. It's kind of like having a job that is a multi-million dollar job. They only pick the best of the best to carry out the task that they have at hand. And it's kind of the same way with God. He only picks out the very best because he knows that there's going to be times that we need each other. You know, and even being in the business that is recovering millions of dollars a year, I still have to go back and ask people questions to get answers. And that's exactly what the church is for. The church is for answers. And I think that's why it's very important that each and every one of us be living the best life that we could possibly live, doing the best that we could possibly do to be an example, to be an assurance to each other, to be there for each other, and to understand each other when they have heartaches. You know, the world is notorious for when people are down to kick them. That's kind of amazing, because I got out of the car a while ago and I was listening to a little story right before I... And I don't know why I'm going down this road, but I'm going to go anyways. I was listening to a little story, and they were talking about pecking order in life. And this guy was a farmer, and he said, you know, that in the chicken world, when one is sick, the others peck him to death. And he asked his mom one day, he said, Mom, why is that? They said they want to wean out the weak. But folks, we're here to help the weak. We're not a bunch of chickens, and we don't peck each other when they're down. We're here to help each other and try to uplift each other and keep each other up. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there was a time in my life when my cell was completely flat and there was no wind blowing. And Sister Gail and a few folks just like that walked up and blowed some wind into my cell. And it pushed me to go a little farther. It pushed me to keep going. It pushed me to strive to be that person when somebody needed me in their life to be that way. And that's why I say thank you to Sister Gail tonight. I watched her in the last 9-10 months of her life make some of the most hard decisions that I've ever seen her make. But she made them with faith and trust in God. And you know, she said something to me the other day that absolutely just amazed me. She said, you know, even through all the turmoil that we've been through, that Brother Doug and I went through the last 9 months of our life, God put me right here. God knows what I needed. And I'm going to tell you right now, God knows what you need. It's up to us to figure that out. He can lay it out there, you know, and if you don't pick up the seeds, then you're never going to figure out, this is what I need in life. I'm going to share a little bit of a lighter thing with you. The other day I was watching a movie, and this lady was all upset because she was worried about her fiancé, well, her future fiancé, not proposing to her. And she's all distressed. She hadn't got to talk to him or anything, and he sneaks in, and he lays out some rose petals. And those rose petals, she come over, and she found one, and it led to another, and to another, and to another, and then it led to a bouquet of roses. And she turned back around, and he was behind her on one knee with a ring in his hand asking her to marry him. You know, and I said all that to say this. That's just like God. He'll drop those rose petals in our life, and it's up to us to pick them up. When I say the rose petals, I'm talking about the Word. It's up to us to pick up those little significant things in the Word until sooner or later we're going to reach that bouquet of roses. Amen. And with the second person I'd like to give thanks to, that's Brother Joe McKee. Brother Joe McKee preached a message last Tuesday night that absolutely changed my life. I'm not going to lie to you. It absolutely turned my world around, upside down, and caused me to really think what kind of person I really was and what I was keeping company with. And I'm not keeping company with bad folks, but I do keep company sometimes with bad habits. And, you know, God began to show me through Brother Joe's message that these are the things that you're keeping company with. You're living with compromising spirits. You're not getting the point, Carl. That's what he said to me. You're not getting the point. The point is that I'm showing you things, and then you go right back and pick those things right back up again, and you're living in compromise, and it's compromising your walk with me. And I sit here and I listen to Brother Joe's message, and I went home and I thought about it, Brother Paul, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. I sat at my desk and I thought about it, and tears began to flow. And I began to understand, this is what God's talking about. Sometimes you got to stop and smell the roses. Sometimes you just got to let God be God. And no matter what comes our way, let's face it, guys, we are put into a world that is full of disappointment. You don't have to look very far to be disappointed. You don't have to go very far to be disappointed, both in the church world and in the secular world. You don't have to go very far to be disappointed. So let's stop being that disappointment. Let's stop being that disappointment. You know, as I sat there and I listened to that message and I went home, like I said, I was thinking about things. God began to, I guess I was kind of like Paul. The scale began to fall off my eyes, Brother Joe, and I began to see things clearly. And God just started saying, this is the familiar spirit that you're compromising with. This is the familiar spirit you're compromising with. And I'm going, wait a minute, I didn't realize that that was a bad thing. And God said, that is a very bad thing because that's exactly what you don't need to be compromising with. You know, and I thank God for that. And with that said, I want to take your attention tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want to talk to you a little bit about David. David was one of the most strong individuals that ever walked the face of the earth. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." See, as I was reading this, there's a time that people go to battle, and kings would pick the spring of the year because the crop was planted and all it was left was just the crop to grow. So there was really no need for the men to be there. So that was a time they would go out, Pastor John, and they would take care of business, for lack of better words. David, being a great man of God, great in understanding, great in knowledge, a great warrior, he absolutely was a man's man, for lack of better words. But David also had this thing inside of him that he didn't even realize was there until it was too late. Until it was too late. And once it began to manifest its ugly head, it was a downhill slide from there for David. It says, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose off of his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look at." Step number one, David should have been in battle with his men fighting. First mistake David made. Second mistake David made is he got up on the roof and he looked over and he saw a woman taking a bath, and then he let lust begin to come into his life. The woman wasn't his. The woman didn't belong to him. There was a great man, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures and read to you for lack of wearing you out tonight and tarrying you too long, but Uriah was a faithful individual to the king, to the point where David said, after he did what he did with Bathsheba and she made it known that she was with child, he called Joab. He said, "Come here, I got something I want you to do." He thought he could hide all the things that he'd done, because now he's in a mess. Now he's made a very bad decision. And you've heard me preach across this pulpit several times. I don't believe in mistakes. I believe in decisions that were made with consequences to be paid. Okay? So David takes a wife that wasn't his. He took her. As you read through there, you'll find out that's what it says. She didn't comply. David took her. Then she conceived. And David had to hide his problem. So he brings Uriah back and he says, he tries to drunken him up a little bit and send him to his house and said, "Go lay with your wife because you fought a great battle already. It's time for you to be able to get a little bit of refreshment. So go back to your house and be with your wife." And what's he do? He goes back and he lays down in the camp. He says, "I'm not worthy. Why did he pick me?" Uriah is thinking, "Why did he pick me to go back to my house when all of my leaders are laying here on the ground sleeping and waiting to go to battle again?" So he stays. They send David word, and David says, "Okay." The next night, he tries the same thing, and he says, "Nope, I'm not going to do it again." Uriah said, "No, not so, Lord. My loyalty is to you." And Uriah explains to him what his loyalty is. So David says, "Okay, go back out." Then he calls Joab and he says, "Joab." He sends a messenger to Joab. Well, actually uses Uriah to send his own demise to Joab. And he sends a message. And that's how faithful Uriah was to him, that he didn't even know bother to open it up and peek inside and see what it was. He just hand-delivered his death sentence. Without thinking, he hand-delivered his death sentence. And it was telling Joab to put Uriah on the front line to make sure that Uriah died. And the story goes on and on and on a little bit, you know, and the rest of the story is the child passes away. David's all tore up. He's weeping. He's crying. He's fasting. And then you go on to the next few verses and you find out that David gets up and he washes himself off. There's a time that you got to pick yourself up and carry on, no matter how hard it is. No matter how strenuous it is, no matter how much the enemy gets inside this thing right here, We have to stay focused that there's a greater plan than what this is. There is a reason for everything that takes place in our lives, no matter what we believe. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I have watched many, many people go through things in my life. I have watched them literally either buckle, Sister Angie, and cave in and commit suicide, or I've watched them endure the race and pick it up and wash themselves off and get back involved. I will take the latter. I will take the latter because God paid the ultimate price for me. He come down, he washed away my sins before I was even known. So why should I not get up and wash myself off and go back to doing the will of God? There comes a point in time when you got to really press to get up. When Kim was in the hospital, there was times I literally had to press myself to get up out of the bed. I didn't want to. I didn't want to face another day. I didn't want to look at that day and walk downstairs. I made a promise to her. I told you this before. I made a promise to her. I wouldn't even go to my bed, Sister Lexi, until she came home. And that's how faithful I was to God. I knew that sooner or later she was going to come home and I'd be able to go back to my bed and sleep. And one night I got so tired, Brother David, I couldn't do it any longer. I went back to my bed. I laid down, and I bet I didn't lay there 5 minutes, and God said, you made a promise. You made a promise. You get up and you go keep that promise. And I got up and I went back downstairs, and I didn't go back to that bed until she came home. See, sometimes as hard as it is, you have to press on. We don't get to pick and choose what God has in store for us. Ultimately, we don't. We like to think we do. We like to have this little plan of the 401k and all the money's going to be there. We like to have this little plan that I'm going to be a pastor someday or I'm going to be a minister someday. We got this little plan going on, Pastor John, and we got it all figured out. I've heard you preach across the pulpit. You thought you were going to be a police officer, and God said no. God said no, not so. I remember looking back and reading through these scriptures thinking, man, this had to be tough. This had to be tough because David made a very dumb decision. And it not only costed David, but it costed Joab. It costed Bathsheba. It costed Uriah. And the list goes on and on and on of people that it costed all because of one bad decision. Folks, I'm going to hit you right where it counts right now. They say that great leaders know when they made a bad decision and they go back and they fix it. They go back and they make it right. They do their best to put it back on the path. You know, when you're making hasty decisions about things in life, it's very easy to make an uneducated decision. Now, you might fault David for this, okay? You might fault David for this. This was God's plan. This is what God had planned for David. God wasn't done showing David yet that he still needed to grow a little bit more. You're talking about a man that put bears to death with his bare hands. You're talking about a man that was willing to whoop anything that walked in his face. He took out a giant with one little bitty stone and a sling. He was not afraid of anything, but he was afraid when he made that decision, and he panicked, and instead of making that decision right, he continued to make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision until God said, okay, that's enough. It's time to stop. Go over here, lay down on the earth. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to encourage you a little bit. I'm going to nourish that spiritual man inside of you a little bit. I'm going to give you what you need to get up and dust yourself off and go back to doing what I called you to do, and that's being king of Israel. And as the story went on, the next thing you know, then Solomon's born. So you have a bad thing that happened in David's life, and then you have the greatest thing that ever happened in David's life, probably one of the greatest things, is Solomon was born to him. And Solomon was one of the wisest men in the world. David was blessed. Unfortunately, to get to that blessing, David made some crazy decisions. Some crazy decisions. I like the fact of reading in the book of Samuel and knowing how David was anointed king and how that David had to struggle to get there. He had to prove himself worthy. He was already called, but he had to prove himself worthy to be that king. And how he did it was the decisions that he made, if they be good or they be bad, no matter what, David lived with them until this one. And then he had to go back and live with it anyways. I thank God today because I've watched some of you go through some of the toughest times in your lives and still be able to get up and wash yourself off, come back in here, raise your hands and praise God and let God know that he's still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's still worthy to be worshiped and praised. I have watched people stand at the casket side crying their eyes out saying, don't know how I'm going to go on. Don't know how I'm going to go on. I remember when Brother Doug was here, we picked him up and we set him down on the edge of a stage here so Sister Gail could get up and give him a kiss bye. One of the most heartbreaking things I've ever seen in my life. She wasn't taking no for an answer. She was going to get up out of that wheelchair. She was going to stand on her own 2 feet and she was going to kiss that man goodbye no matter what it took. I wish some of us had that dedication serving God sometimes. I wish some of us could say that we have that dedication and no matter what comes our way, no matter what adversity we were facing in our life, no matter what the devil deals with us, because only God allows the devil to come in and deal with us anyways. So he already's got a victory on the backside. We just got to learn how to accept the victory through the storm. You know, I'm going back to when the disciples was on the ship. The storm was raging. Jesus wasn't with them. And all of a sudden, you see this little beacon of light coming through the clouds, and Jesus is walking on water towards them. Peter says, if it be you, bid me to come. He said, come on. Let's test your faith. See, these things right here, things like this happen to us sometimes because it tests our faith to see where we stand. And without that test, you won't be a testimony, number one. And without that test, you can't be the next person, that witness to that next person that might need you in their life. See, I can't tell you what it's like yet to have to bend over a casket and kiss my wife goodbye. I've not been there. I don't know what that's like. I only hope and pray that if I don't go first and Kim goes, I have that desire that Sister Gail had that no matter what, I'm going to bend over and kiss her goodbye. I can't imagine what it takes to be a pastor of 100 to 150 people and hear all the adversities that everybody goes through, all the turmoil that's in everybody's life, and then have to say, just pray. I don't have an answer for you. God's got the answer. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to wash yourself off and get up and get busy again. I thank God tonight because I've been able to watch people go through what they went through. I'm not going to lie to you. I know that sounds kind of mean, and I hope and pray that you thank God because you got to watch me go through the things that I went through and still be able to hold my head up and say I'm a child of God. There's a lot of issues in here from addiction to everything you could possibly think about. And the one thing that we don't want to do, we want to continue to fellowship with compromising spirits. That's why we can't grow. That's what happened with David in this situation right here. He was fellowshipping with a compromising spirit. He might have accidentally walked over and looked over that roof. Who knows? He might have accidentally just been out for a stroll on the top of the house that night and just looked over and went, he could have turned around and walked away very quickly and very easily. But he didn't. He stopped and he stared. And he stayed there and he looked until lust began to develop in his life. And once that lust began to develop, it was hard to turn it off. It's kind of like us in life. Come on, none of us is better than David. We've all been there. We've all walked over and looked at something long enough that we want it no matter what the cost. I've heard it preached across the pulpit many times about going out and buying a new vehicle and you put yourself in a financial bind and can't pay your tithes. You went and you looked long enough that you lusted for it until you had it. That's a form of lust, whether you want to believe it or not. It is. There is many things that we go after in this world that don't belong to us. It don't belong to us. I can't walk in here and take over the pastorship because the pastorship don't belong to me. It belongs to Pastor John. What I can do is be here for Pastor John and be a helpmate to help him and try to uplift him and keep him positive mind as much as I possibly can, because that is our job. His job is to lead us and give us an understanding of the Word of God. Our job is to back him and help him when things aren't going right and to give him encouragement. No matter what, Pastor John, you hold on. Don't you turn around and look back. Don't you turn around and look back. Don't you give in and let the enemy get inside your head. And if he does, you rebuke him. You rebuke him. This story was filled with so many different things. And I just want to read a little bit of them to you that God had given me when I was reading this and putting this together. It says, this chapter is filled with lust, deception, loyalty, poor leadership decisions, adultery, fornication, obedience, and confusion. Whose life does that sound like? I'm sure we fit in one of those words. Matter of fact, I can tell you I probably fit in a few of those words. Don't want to. That's why Brother Joe's message was so important to me the other night, because those are the kind of things that I was looking at. Those are the kind of things God gave me as the tears begin to pour down my face when I'm sitting in my monitor trying to do my job, and I'm going, sobbing all over myself, going, man, I'm supposed to be working, Lord. What are you talking to me right now for? But I'm all glad that God does. We don't get to pick and choose the time that God talks to us. We don't get to pick and choose the time that God gives us. The hedge goes down, the devil steps in, the battles begin. The troubles begin to take place. The heartaches ensue. And sometimes those things, they blow over really fast. You know, Levi and me were talking the other day, and it's kind of funny because we're not funny, ha-ha, but funny, ha-ha, because we were talking about something, and I said, you know, and please don't take me wrong, I said, it's kind of like this. Men can get mad at each other, and in 15 minutes, we're back out in the garage. We're going fishing. We're doing whatever we're doing. Women get mad at each other, and that thing will last for an eternity, it seems like. And he said, boy, Dad, you hit that one right on the head. I said, that comes from good leadership, buddy. I was taught that, and you got to learn that. It's amazing to me, though. Hey, guys, I'm being serious. I have had some things in my life that went over very quickly, and I've had some things in my life that I really had to struggle through. I literally had to fight, scratch, crawl. There are situations in my life where these knees bled because I had to take my hands and dig myself through. Couldn't give up, couldn't turn back, because the scripture, every time I did think about going back, Brother Basil, the scripture kept popping back into my mind. A man that puts his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. So failure is not an option. Failure's not an option. That's what David was telling Joab here. He said, failure's not an option. You go and you whip their backsides and you kill them. Just like Brother Joe said the other day when Moses told him, take a sword and go fall on them, have them fall on the sword, and you kill not only them, but you kill their brethren and everybody in their bloodline. Wipe them out. Wipe them out. Guys, we got a spiritual sword. We can't go around killing each other, but we can go around killing the evil spirits that dwell around us. When somebody's sitting around talking about things they shouldn't be, get up and walk away. Don't get involved in it. Don't be drugged down that little saying I like to say, don't be drugged down that rabbit hole. Because once you start stepping on the edge, it gets very slippery, and the next thing you know, you're in the middle of it all. When there's a problem happening in the family, brother, church family, your family, whatever, don't get involved. There's things in your life, believe it or not, you're not going to be able to control. There's things in your life, the only thing you can do to stop it is get on your knees and pray about it. Fast about it. Show God, hey, God, this one's on you. I can't control this situation. You know, Kim and I, back years ago after Eric passed away, I remember we were all excited. We had a baby on the way. We were jumping for joy. And I remember she called me one day, and we went to the hospital, and I remember getting the news. And I don't know if Mom remembers this or not, but we were walking out of the hospital, and I said, I'm done. I'm not doing it no more. I don't care what happens. I don't want no more children. I don't want nothing like that again. I cannot go through this heartache over again. I buried my only son, and now I lost a child that I never got to see. And I remember those words Mom said, you think it don't rain on the just and the unjust just alike? You talking about hard to hear? Boo-hooing all over myself, crying, snotting, and everything else, and I'm feeling all great about being a crybaby. And a leader tells me, you think it rains on the just and the unjust only? Not alike? You don't get to pick and choose the trials that God puts us through. We don't get to pick and choose the battles we got to face. We might get to pick and choose what color clothes we put on in the morning or what we wear, but sometimes we don't get to pick what we got to face. You can drive out of your house and face somebody that's got a gun that's ready to blow your head off in a second, and you might stop and say something to them. It might cost you your life. It happens all the time. Right here on this corner a few years back, there was a man and his family drove down the road, and the guy stopped because they got in a fight. The guy got out of his car, he walked up, put the gun in the man's head, and shot him to death in front of his family, all because the man smarted off to him. See, sometimes you just got to avoid the situations. Sometimes you got to be the bigger person. Sometimes you got to go, nah, just ain't worth it. Just ain't worth it. I hope and pray tonight that you got something out of this. I know it wasn't no barn burning, slapping and running and hooting and hollering message, but I do know that God said David made some poor decisions here. And he paid the consequences. And he took some people down with him. He put close friends in jeopardy. And he had to run and he had to hide. And when he couldn't run and he couldn't hide no more, he had to go back and face what he did. He had to admit it. He had to look up and say, God, I messed up. I made a really dumb decision. But God, please don't think me less of a man. And he found favor in the eyes of God. You read on, and Nathan comes to him and tells him, you have sinned. The very next chapter talks about the parable of the ewe lamb and how Nathan went to him and told him, hey, there was a rich man and a poor man and blah, 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 blah. And David gets all mad and angry and says, tell me who the man is. He said, it's you, king. It's you, king. You are the man. You're the one. Nathan had to deliver bad news, and then Nathan gets to turn around and deliver good news. But, yeah, you sinned, David. But you still found favor in the eyes of God, and he's going to spare your life. You sin to the point where God should take your life, but he's going to spare it. How many of us has got to that point where we sin to where God should have took our life, Pastor John, but because of his love and mercy, he said, no, I'm going to leave you. It's okay. Just don't let that happen again. I've heard Pastor John talk many times about the mercies of God across this pulpit. I've heard it preached many times by different ministers about the mercy of God across this pulpit. I've even preached about the mercies of God across this pulpit, and I still don't think that we understand how deep the mercies of God really are. They go on forever. I could ask a question right now, and I don't want to see no show of hands. How many of you have ever disappointed God? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Now I'm going to take you one farther. How many times have you offended God? I don't even want to count. I don't even want to count. You know, because I will tell you this, and I'm going to get ready to come to a close as the musicians come. I remember one time, on a little bit lighter note, my mom taking a switch and whipping me. This is going to hurt me just as much as it does you. I'm going, yeah, right. I don't believe that for a second. And then I become a dad. And I remember the first time I had to whoop Eric, it did. It hurt me just as much as it hurt Eric. Because I was doing it for all the right reasons, but it sure felt like all the wrong reasons. And I remember, as Levi and Rainey were growing up, the same scenario. And I can't imagine what God feels like with us when he has to whip us by pulling us to the altar, pricking our spirit, and saying, this is hurting me just as much as it does you. I've seen a lot of tear stains at these altars. Sometimes I wonder if that's a very true statement. God, has it really hurt you as bad as it does us? But I know the answer to that question. I know what it feels like as a dad to be let down. So I know God. I know what God feels like as my Father in heaven, spiritually speaking, when I let him down. Guys, don't ever put yourself in a situation where God wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, if you ever do that again, I'll write you out of the Lamb Book of Life. Don't ever put yourself in that situation. That's when you know you got to really close to really making God mad. Don't ever get there. Don't ever allow yourself to be deceived by the enemy to get to that point. I remember waking up, crying my eyes out from a dead sleep, saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I love you tonight. I appreciate you tonight. Bro Joe, I really do appreciate your message. You don't even begin to understand. It changed my life. It changed my life. And I hope and pray that every message that gets preached behind this sacred desk in some way, some shape, some form changes your life. Because if it's not, we're not doing our job right. We're not studying out. We're not presenting it the way God wants it to be presented to you. There's a change, folks. You're forever studying. God has always given us a newness. Brother Basil asked me tonight when he come in, I was standing up in the front of the welcoming center reading my Bible, and he said, you finding something new in there? I said, if I'm not, I'm not doing it right. He started laughing. He said, amen, brother. If you're not, you're not doing it right. So I'm asking you tonight, in your walk with God, are you finding something new? Because guess what? If you're not, you're not doing it right. Thank you. God bless you.